for our scripture reading, I'd like us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Departing from the series this morning, I'm going to be preaching from Psalm 127, just one verse. Psalm 127, 1 will be the text where it says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor and build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." But in preparation for that, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'll be reading verses 6 to 11. Would you please stand as I read and as you follow. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Let's pray. Lord, as we look into your word this morning, pray that you would do a work in our hearts individually. May we be open to what you have for us. May we be obedient, submissive. Lord, may we see what you have for us. The many blessings, the provision, the power that you have given us through Jesus Christ. So I pray your blessing upon the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Psalm 127 and verse 1. And I won't be staying in this passage. I'll be going from that passage to other passages in the scripture, Ezra, Nehemiah, and so forth. So just keep your fingers limbered up and ready to go as we look at our text. Just that one verse, Psalm 127 and verse 1. You know, I spent a lot of time some years ago rebuilding a carburetor on a Mitsubishi. It was a car that somebody sold to me for a dollar. And I thought, this will be great. I'll get this car running. It would not run. And so I spent much time on the carburetor of that Mitsubishi. Still couldn't get it to run. So I went to a mechanic and I said, what would you do to take this carburetor and go through it for me? He said, not on a Mitsubishi. I won't touch it. And so I went to a auto parts store. He said, well, we've got the kit, but don't touch it. The Mitsubishi is a mess. Well, I've got this car in my garage. Paid a buck for it. With that investment, I need to do something with it. And so I went and got me the carburetor kit. I went in the basement, had a table, and I spread everything out. I took that thing apart. But as I took it apart, I drew diagrams and so forth so I knew exactly how that thing was going to go back together. I took the thing apart, cleaned every piece, replaced the worn-out parts, and put that thing back together and had nothing left over. It was amazing. That carburetor was beautiful. I took it back out, put it on the car, and started it, and it wouldn't start. All that work was in vain. And I put a lot of work into that. My wife said, does it have gas? I said, of course it's got gas. So I sold it for $275 and told the guy I sold it to. I said, listen, obviously it doesn't run. You can't start it. But I proved something. I said, look, if you spray gasoline in the carburetor, it would run. So I did it and it ran. ran nicely. As soon as I stopped spraying the gas, it wouldn't run anymore. He said, I'll give you $2.75 for it. I said, I'll take it. See, what kind of an increase is that? $1 to $2.75, except for the carburetor work I put into it. And then sometime later, I found that he got run. I said, what'd you do? He said, I put gas in the car. But all that work I put into it was in vain. Nothing happened. Have you ever done something where you put much time into it and it was all like spinning your wheels? Nothing came as a result? I don't like spending time on something that's not productive. I mean, if I'm going to do something, I want to see some results. I want to see some fruit. I want to see reward. I want something to take place. When we built this church building, almost 6 years ago, that's unbelievable. But we were in the process of building 6 years ago right now. But when we were building this, everything would have been for nothing had we not received a certificate of occupancy. So I brought that here this morning. We have this hanging in our electrical room. This is the little form, the certificate that says we have the right to occupy this building. The reason is we've met the code requirements of the city of Greeley. And so they issued this on August the 22nd of 2005. Why? We met the code. They said, we'll give you the certificate. You've got in your bulletin the title to this message. I forget what I put in there, but I put something different on my actual message. See, I put, building in vain is what I put in the bulletin. I've got another title. You've seen these little bumper stickers that say, got milk? Well, mine is, got an occupation certificate? Do you have a certificate of occupancy? You say, what are you getting at? Well, hang on just a second. Our lives are full of building. What are you building right now? You know what? If you're married, you're building a marriage, and that never stops. If you've got a family, you're building the family. You're building up those children. You are building. You may be building a business, starting a business, trying to get that business going. You're building a business. You may be looking at the future and you are planning on a career, so you are going to build a career. All of us are building. You may be trying to build some financial security. You may be trying to build your own personal life. Here's the question. Are you meeting code? Are you meeting code? Well, what's the code? Well, the Bible says, except the Lord build the house, you're laboring in vain if you're building it, unless He's doing it. In other words, you're not meeting code. And you're doing it in vain. I can build it myself. I can build this business myself. If you're a Christian and that's the way you're looking at it, you're in trouble. I can build my career. I know exactly what to do. Listen, if you're doing that by yourself, you're in trouble. My wife and I, we can build this marriage. Listen, if you're going to do that on your own, you're in trouble. In fact, you look at this passage, and it talks about the family. Later on in the verses, it talks about the man who has his quiver full of children and so forth. Children are an heritage of the Lord in verse 3. It's talking about the building, I believe, of the home. And except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain, in emptiness. It's all for nothing who are doing the building. If you look at the title of this Psalm 127, it's called A Song of Degrees for Solomon. It's literally songs of the goings up when it says Song of Ascents. And that most believe that these psalms were intended to be sung by the caravans of pilgrims who were going up to Jerusalem to keep the yearly feasts. But Solomon's name is affixed to this psalm. Why is that? Well, who was one of the greatest builders in the Old Testament? Solomon. In fact, he's known for building what? Solomon's temple. A tremendous builder. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. That applies to the temple. He knew that. That applies to your home, that applies to your business and so forth. The Bible teaches, folks, that if you're going to get God's approval, if you're going to get God's certificate of occupancy, you need to do it God's way. And there's three things that I see right here in this one simple verse as to what we need. You need, number one, God's provision. Except the Lord build the house. Question, how does God build a house? Does he come down with a hammer and nails and start swinging the hammer? And I'm not saying this sacrilegiously. I'm trying to get us to think about something here. How does God build a house? Well, remember I told you that I was going to tell you to go to some other passages. Let's go to Ezra chapter 1. And note, who is going to build the second temple and how he's going to do it. Ezra chapter 1 and verse 2. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Stop right there. Wait. Cyrus is saying that God has charged him to build the temple in Jerusalem. Did Cyrus go to Jerusalem and build? He never went. As far as we know, Cyrus never even went to the city of Jerusalem. Then how can he say that God has charged me to build the temple? Well, he never went there personally, but he directed it. He made sure it got going. He was in charge of it. And I think in the same way, as you look at Psalm 127:1, that's what it's talking about. Except the Lord build the house. Much as Cyrus built the temple, God is the one who should be directing it, providing, and being in charge of the building. You could say that you built your own business. But who directed? Who provided? The Lord did. Maybe I could use the illustration that we find with Israel in the Old Testament. Because Israel came into the land of Canaan, and God had told them in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 10, you will inherit a land with cities which thou buildest not. Joshua 23:24-13, I have given you a land for which you did not labor and cities which ye built not. God is going to give them these buildings, this land, these vineyards. They had never put any work into it whatsoever. God simply provided it for them. So what was there left for the Israelites to do? Nothing. No, that's not at all. The next verses in Deuteronomy say, then beware lest thou forget the Lord. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him. And in Joshua, following what Joshua said, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Every time you see where God gave them something, then came a responsibility with what God gave. I'm giving you this land with the buildings and the vineyards. Now you fear the Lord, you serve him in truth with all your heart. So with whatever God gives and provides, whether it be the home, whether it be a church, whether it be a business, whether it be financial security, we are then responsible with what God has given us. God has provided your salvation. What did you do to get your salvation? What part did you play in your salvation? Why did God simply provide it for us? Because there's nothing I can do. Well, since God has provided your salvation, why work for something that God has already provided? It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. It's for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. I can't do anything for my salvation. So any labor that anybody puts forth for salvation is completely done in vain. Okay, this is elementary. Most of us understand that. I cannot work for my salvation. I cannot provide for my salvation. But then you have this very interesting verse in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, which says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if I can't work for it, how can I work it out? I've used this illustration before. Perhaps you remember this. When you go to the weight room, do you go there to get muscle or to build muscle? How many vote for get muscle? How many vote for build muscle? Okay, you've got it right, because if you go there to get muscle, I'm saying, wait a second, you have to have muscle first to start lifting in the first place. You don't go there to get the muscle. You have the muscle. That's been provided for you. God gave that to you. But you know what you can do? You can go out there and you can work out the muscle that you already have. That's what it means when it says work out your salvation. What God has given us, I simply work out with fear and with trembling. God has provided it for me. Now I am to use it for His glory. But when I have the attitude that I built it, for whose glory am I going to use it? I'll do it for my own glory. Here's a seeming paradox. Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, wait a second. If the Lord's doing the building, then why labor at all? You ever thought about that when you read that verse? Except the Lord build the house, so He's building, they labor in vain that build it. Now, wait a second, though. Why am I even building if God's the one who's got to build it? I think the answer is what we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. For we are laborers together with God. We are laborers together with God. I need God's provision. Secondly, the Bible teaches that you cannot build by yourself, therefore you need God's power. They labor in vain that build it. You look up that word build in Psalm 127:1, and you look at that in the original language, and you go back to the very first time that word is used in the Old Testament. You know where it's used? It's used in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 22. The first mention of building is what God built for Adam. What did God build for Adam? Genesis 2:22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, built he a woman and brought her unto the man. That's literally the word. Our Bible say made he a woman, but it's the same word there in Psalm 127:1. You go on later on in the book of Genesis, and the first mention of the building of a structure is what man built for himself. Genesis chapter 11. Go to Genesis 11 with me, please. Here's an instance of building in vain. What's the building built in Genesis chapter 11? It's the Tower of Babel. We read here that the whole earth was of one language and one speech. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there, and they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they made brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." So the purpose for building was wrong. Note in verse 5, they did it without God. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. He had to come down and see what they were doing without His endorsement. And then you see what happens later on in this tower. God confuses their language. And everything they had done was in vain. You know what? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that built it. And that is a tremendous illustration of that very principle. Listen, if you don't have God behind what you are doing is in vain. It is all for nothing. They toiled in vain because God's face was against them. Notice that Psalm 127:1 does not say, because the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. If it would say because, that would mean that we would have the attitude, well, if it's supposed to happen, it's going to happen. You know, if this church is going to grow, it's going to happen. That's kind of the attitude we get sometimes. You know, if it's going to grow, if it's supposed to grow, it'll just grow. You know, if people are going to be saved, they'll be saved. We become hyper-Calvinistic in our thinking that what's going to happen is going to happen regardless. Charles Spurgeon quoted a man who said, "The Holy Spirit is not the patron of lazy and inert men, but He directs the minds of those who labor to the providence and power of God." In other words, you may be glad for the Lord to use someone else to make things happen, and you consider yourself relieved of the responsibility. It's kind of like the attitude Moses had in Genesis and in Exodus chapter 3 and 4. You know, if God means for these children of Israel to come out of Egypt, it's going to happen. I don't have to be a part of this. I am relieved of my responsibility. You say, you know what? God's going to make it happen if it's supposed to happen. That's true if you have done everything that it was your duty to do. So it does not say because the Lord builds the house. Secondly, it does not say unless the Lord help build the house. It says unless the Lord build. I was using the example of Solomon earlier. Where do you read about Solomon's doing a lot of building? In vain. What book? Ecclesiastes. Go with me to Ecclesiastes. To some people, this is a most depressing book. But it actually puts everything in perspective. The word labor is used most often in the book of Ecclesiastes. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse 4. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. You go on and on. You read all the things that Solomon did. And yet you get to verse 11 and it says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. You know, Solomon was kind of like building a Mitsubishi carburetor. He did it, and it was all in vain. Now, you look at the things this man built. You look at the things he had. And it's the very things that every one of us and everybody in this world is going after. It's wealth, it's power, it's prestige, it's position. He has literally everything that you could ever want. Not just need, but everything that you would want. And yet he gets to it and he says, you know what? I looked on it and it was all in vain. Why? Why was it all in vain? At least three things. Number one, it was absent of pleasure. He was not able to enjoy it. He could not enjoy what he had built. In the series that Jim Berg wrote, he said, riches are a gift from God, but so is the power to enjoy them and the ability to rejoice in them. And that's what God tells Solomon in this book of Ecclesiastes. They were in vain because they were absent of pleasure. Secondly, everything he built was abused. Look at chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes and look at verses 18 and 19. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Hey, can you think of any illustrations of that? Where somebody took the time and the effort and built something that was tremendous and left it to somebody else, and the people he left it to destroyed it? Abused it? Hey, let me give you an example. George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin. What did they leave? What did they leave us in this country? Wow, a tremendous nation. Have we taken care of it? It's exactly what Solomon is talking about. You know what? You can get all the wealth and you can get something put together and you can give it to somebody else and they can abuse it. I once had a Fiero, a Pontiac Fiero, 1984, the first year they came out. Beautiful, bright red car. I took care of that car. I labored on that car. And then I got married, so I had to sell that car. Because it was a two-seater, and when Benjamin came along, he wouldn't fit in the trunk. So, I sold that car. But you know what it's like when you have something you really took good care of, and you thought, I don't want to give this, I don't want to sell this. And it's almost like, okay, if I sell it to this guy, I want to make sure he takes care of it. But once I sold it, it's out of my hands. I sold it to this guy, this UPS driver in Nebraska, who wanted it for his daughter. Within a year, the car was trashed. No, that's the way it goes. You have something that means a lot to you, you sell it to somebody. But usually it's not selling, it's usually you give it to somebody as an inheritance. And you think, you know what, they're going to really appreciate this. They're going to take the same care for this thing that I took. Not so. Yale, Princeton, Harvard. What were those colleges years ago, folks? For the training of preachers. Now I wouldn't send Domino there. That's our dog. Why? What men do with what has been built is what Solomon is saying right here. Who knows whether the guy who's going to follow me is going to be wise or if he's going to be a fool. You say, well, I'll leave it to my children. You know what? That's not even a guarantee. Absent of pleasure, abused, secondly, and thirdly, it's vain because it's abandoned. It's abandoned. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 5:15, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. Everything that you have built, you cannot take with you. You will abandon. And as somebody said, there is no U-Haul trailer behind the hearse. It's gone. And Solomon said, you know what? It's all in vain. But what if you could take it with you? What if you could take it with you? Then it's not in vain. What if somebody would take what you have provided and would improve upon what you've provided? And what if you could enjoy what you have? As I believe a believer can. Because if I use it for God. Oh, here we go again. Yeah, that's right. If I am using all these things on myself, what Solomon listed there, absent of pleasure, abused and abandoned, is going to be true. But if I use it for the Lord, I am sending it on ahead. Treasures in heaven. What was the conclusion of Solomon's frustration in the book of Ecclesiastes? He says in 12:13, fear God and keep his commandments. In other words, every labor is in vain without the blessing of God. The Bible teaches us, folks, that we cannot build it ourselves. We need God's power. And when I have God's power, I am not building in vain. Thirdly, we need God's protection. It says in the last part of Psalm 127 and verse 1, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. What do you build a house for? Well, protection. Protection from the elements, but also protection from others. But who's going to protect the house? You must still rely upon the Lord to keep the city. To keep the group of houses. The best guards may as well be armed with spitballs and paper swords without God. For their efforts are in vain without Him. I need God's protection. Who guarded the tomb of Jesus? Some Roman soldiers. What kind of guards were they? Hey, these were top of the line guards, folks. But God wasn't on their side. Who guarded Peter in prison in Acts chapter 12? Roman soldiers. But when God put them to sleep, there's nothing they can do. We need protection, number one, from deceivers. Go back to the book of Ezra. Why do we need God to protect the house? Ezra chapter 1. Excuse me, Ezra chapter 4. We saw in chapter 1 that Cyrus is proclaiming that the temple needs to be built. But once you've built something, you need protection from deceivers. The example of Ezra. Ezra chapter 4. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel. So now they've got something built. Then they came. Who came? The adversaries of verse 1. Then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you. For we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asshur, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Listen, you have nothing to do with us. We know you're our adversary. We know what you stand for, and you don't stand with us. I know you say you want to build with us, but when you build with us, you are actually going to be somebody who's going to deceive us and tear down what we've built. What do I need protection from? Why do I need God to watch? Because there are those people who will take what you have built with God and will try to tear it down. You cannot let the enemies of the gospel try to build with you. These were the men who tried to keep these men from building from the outside. They were giving them outward opposition. When that didn't work, we would like to join you and cause problems from the inside. What's the illustration there? What do you think of? You know, I think of the fact that Soviet communism from the outside could not come in. We had a great leader who made sure that didn't happen. But mere years later, it's coming from within. You know what? If God's going to build, he also has to be the one who protects. From deceivers, like Ezra faced. Secondly, from adversaries, as Nehemiah faced. Go to chapter 2 of Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, you're going to read this well-known verse, verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. They were being opposed, just like Ezra was being opposed. And in spite of the opposition they were facing, the people had a mind to work. Go to chapter 4, look at verse 6. So built we the wall, and the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But you get to verse 9 of that same chapter, and you see something that illustrates Psalm 127:1. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Reliance upon God, and they watched. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. But for protection, folks, we turn to the Lord for what God has built. And when I am relying upon God, it does not foster inactivity. In fact, reliance upon God generates activity. It does not foster idleness. It does not remove responsibility. It fosters activity. And activity generates friction. Well, when a protection is gone, we turn in panic to God. We did that September the 11th, 2001. When the panic, when the protection was gone, then in panic we turned to God. Folks, we should start with God. And it's the same with building. May we not turn to Him only after we're in trouble, but recognize, I'm already in trouble if I attempt to build without God. Let me close with this illustration. Back in 1787, the Constitutional Convention was at an impasse. The delegates were there, and they were all discouraged by the speeches. Governor Morris wrote, quote, the fate of America was suspended by a hair. End of quote. Then there was an 82-year-old man who stood and spoke. Benjamin Franklin. He said, "In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for the divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. And have we now forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. And I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall proceed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interests. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers, imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations, be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business." Folks, if Benjamin Franklin, as far as I know, an unsaved man, saw that that was necessary in the founding of a nation, how much more for a church? How much more for a family? How much more for a business, a Christian business? How much more for a Christian career that I must have God? What is the evidence that it was the Lord who built something? What is the evidence that your business was built for God's glory, that your career, that your marriage, that your family is all built for the glory of God? The evidence is this: it will be used for His glory, and our personal preferences become secondary. The church does not become a party house. The home is a home used for hospitality, the entertaining of strangers. The business is used to support the Lord's work. The career is used to advance the gospel. The marriage does not end in divorce. The marriage is for God's glory. Here in Psalm 127, the psalmist does not forbid the builder from laboring. He does not forbid the watchman from watching, but that in so doing they cooperate with God and His purposes. Like Charles Spurgeon said, the Bible endorses the order of Cromwell. Trust in God and keep your powder dry. Spurgeon said, "Here we are told that dry powder will not win the victory unless we trust in God." Jesus told His disciples what? "I will build my church." And yet, in the very next verse, He says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom." All of us are involved in building. All of us. All those things I mentioned, careers, businesses, whatever. As Christians, we are involved in building for God. Is what you are building, does it meet code? Does it meet code? "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It's not in vain if it's done in the Lord. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." Lord, we thank You for